It's a joy to be with you again at this week of camp. And tonight we're turning to Psalm 32. And let's read the psalm in its entirety tonight. Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can gather tonight to sing praise to thee for all that thou hast done for us. We rejoice tonight to know that truly we are righteous in thy sight, because our unrighteousness has been removed by the blood of Christ, and because thou hast imputed to us his righteousness as our robe and covering before thee. Father, we're thankful that thou hast given to us thy Spirit. We're thankful this night that you view us as your children. Lord, truly we have much to praise thee for. We have much to rejoice in, even as we contemplate what thou hast done for us. And yet, Lord, we confess this side of glory we have many needs. This night we would desire that you would speak to our hearts from thy word. You would speak to my heart. You'd speak to the heart of those who are listening. That this night we would know that we heard thy voice. Lord, you know the great needs of every heart gathered here. Some are yet outside of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy upon them tonight, and that they would taste and see that thou art good. That this would be the night that they would know that their sins are forgiven. That they would know their conscience clear before thee because of the blood of Christ. Lord, there are many challenges before thy people. Many things that have to be overcome. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your view of this world and eternity, that we might go into this world strengthened by faith in all that Christ has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do for his people. Lord, come, speak to us tonight. Come and move in the midst of thy people by thy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. A number of years ago, in a courtroom in Indiana, a heavyweight champion of the world was on trial for a crime that he committed against a woman. When he was being tried, he actually spoke for himself, and he said that his reputation was so bad that any woman being around him would know what kind of a man he was and could expect the kind of treatment that this woman received. That's not much of a defense. In a sense, you're saying, I'm so wicked, anybody around me should expect that they're going to be mistreated, so why am I here in a courtroom? Well, with that kind of a defense, you can understand why he was found guilty. But I tell the story because outside the courtroom, there's a different scene. There were people gathered in Indiana outside that courtroom trying to drum up sympathy for this heavyweight champion. There were preachers out there. And one of the arguments that they were making to the crowd that gathered was that he should be let go because he was such a great role model for the youth. They had no idea what he was actually saying in the courtroom at that very hour. How often it is there are role models put before you to emulate by the world, that is, who really are not role models at all. That if you follow their life, you adopt their attitudes, you look at the world the way that they look at the world, your life will not only be destroyed now, it'll be destroyed for all eternity. When we come to Scripture, the Old Testament speaks of the blessed man. There are actually two words in the Hebrew that speak of God's blessing a man. The one word has to do with the conveying of benefits. You have David using that word in Psalm 103. And he's talking to his own heart and soul, and he's telling himself that he needs to stir up his heart and remember the benefits of the Lord. When you remember those benefits, your heart will then want to bless God, praise Him. And the same word is used for our blessing of God. We don't really give Him benefits, but we convey to Him, that is, we speak to Him about the praise that is due His name. But there's a second word. It's the word that's before us at the beginning of this psalm. Sometimes it's translated happy. It has the idea of somebody viewing another person and wanting to be like that person. Some would say it means that a person is being viewed, and the one who's doing the viewing is saying, how fortunate is that man? Oh, that I could be like that man. Well, David is putting before us tonight the man that we ought to try to be like. There's no doubt in Scripture as to what we ought to be like. God does put before us, as it were, different people that we ought to try to emulate. Tonight, the truly blessed man is this man that David is speaking about here in the psalm. I want us to think on three points tonight. We want to look at the pardon of the blessed man, and then the prayer of this blessed man, and then lastly, the preeminence of this man who is blessed by God. You see the pardon of the blessed man right there in verse 1 and 2. David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. The man who's blessed of God is a man who has his sins forgiven. Now, if you were studying Hebrew, this word for forgiveness occurs over and over and over again in the Old Testament. So you learn this word actually in your very first year of Hebrew. In relationship to sin, this word has three meanings. One of the meanings has the idea of bearing your sin. The word literally means to lift up. And so when it speaks in the Old Testament of somebody bearing their sin, it's using this word. You remember Cain speaking to God, and he said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And he uses this word, bearing up of sin. John Bunyan tried to portray this word in relationship to sin when he spoke of Christian and the great burden that was upon his back. The narrator in Pilgrim's Progress said this, I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place with his face from his own house and a book in his hand and a great burden upon his back. And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. All of us come into this world with a great burden on our back. We're bearing our sins. They're a heavy load. Some days you feel that heavy load greater than others. As God's Spirit comes and convicts you of your sin, at times you feel like your steps are in the mire and you can't go forward at all. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress says, I know what I would obtain. It is ease for my heavy burden. So God uses this word in the Old Testament to describe someone who's lifting up that burden of sin. He's feeling or she is feeling their guilt for sin, and they're walking through life with that heavy burden, knowing that one day they'll give an account for their sins and be judged. But the second way this word is used in relationship to sin is what we have before us. In this text, in this context, it is God actually lifting that burden from off our shoulders. And so here we are, we're carrying this heavy burden, and God lifts it from off from us, and we're no longer bearing it. Well, if he's lifting your sins off from you, so that not one of your sins are being borne by you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Again, if we went to Pilgrim's Progress, we have this expressed by John Bunyan in his narrative. The narrator, again, speaking of Christians, says his burden is loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble. And so continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. And then he has this song put in Christian's mouth. Thus far did I come loaden with my sin, nor aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must hear the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. John Bunyan understood quite well how this word was used to express forgiveness. But I say this word is used in a third fashion in relationship to our sins. And we find this word in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, used of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ bare the sin of many. That's our word again. Here we are walking through this life with this heavy burden upon our backs. And God takes it off from us. But what does he do with it? He takes it and he places it upon the Son of God. In Leviticus 16, there's a picture of that that takes place on the Day of Atonement. On that day, two goats were chosen. One of the goats was slain, and his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled there before the altar and before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat. But the other goat was chosen not to die, but to indeed picture the work of Christ in another fashion. And that goat was taken, and hands were laid upon the goat, and the sins of the nation were confessed over that goat, symbolizing that now that goat was bearing the sins of the nation. And then that goat was led away out into the wilderness. And as you would watch that goat go out into the wilderness, it was preaching a message that this is what God has done with your sins. Your sins have been taken off from your shoulders, laid upon the sacrifice, and they've been taken completely away, never to be seen again, never to be brought into account again. In the New Testament, it says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. David says, the man is truly blessed who has his sins forgiven. That is, they're lifted off from him. Why can God lift them off from us? It's because he's placed them on his own son. The second description of this blessed man is he is a man who has his sin covered. You see that again in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, there is a word in the Old Testament for atonement that has the idea of covering, but that's not this word. This word, in the context of the Old Testament, does have the idea of covering. If you had a spot on your floor and you wanted to hide that spot, you might take a rug and throw the rug over the spot. It can't be seen. It's covered. It's out of sight. This is now another description of the forgiven man. His sins are covered. God can't view them. He can't see them. You have both of these terms being used elsewhere. For instance, in Psalm 85 and verse 2. Thou hast forgiven. That's our first word. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. So when God wants to describe the fact that we're pardoned, he can describe it in terms of lifting our sin from off from us, or he can describe it in terms of covering our sin so it's no longer in view. There are other pictures that he used to show that it's not in view. One of the pictures is that he puts it behind his back. Can't see it. You can't see it behind your back. If you were to turn around, it's still behind your back. You can't see it. It's not in view. Another picture is to say that it's buried in the deepest sea. As you drop a shining object into the ocean, as it goes down and down, it filters out and you can't see it at all. It's down at the bottom, out of sight. God wants us to know that He's not viewing our sins. What is it that He uses to cover our sins? It is the blood of Christ. It's not a rug that He throws on our sins. But in placing the blood of Christ upon our sins, there is a covering that God Himself now cannot view our sins. Our sins are gone. There's a third word that He uses here to describe the blessed man. And you find that in the beginning of verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This word impute is often used in terms of a courtroom. You would come before a judge and accusations would be brought against you. And as those accusations are brought against you, he's either going to find you guilty and sentence you to be punished, or he's going to find you innocent and declare you to be righteous and you can go home. This word has to do with the way someone views you. It has to do with the mind. He views you a certain way and then he treats you in the way that he views you. This is the word that was used of our Lord when they took him out and crucified him. And it says that he was numbered with the transgressors. They viewed him as a transgressor and they treated him that way. They punished him as if he had broken the law. They punished him as if he were something that couldn't live in the society anymore of the Romans. He was too bad to live there. And so they treated him like a criminal and they punished him, putting him to death. This word is used in relationship to our salvation. And when it's used in the courtroom, it has this idea of laying something to our account. David is saying, the man is blessed to whom God does not consider his sin and does not treat him as a sinner. Or God does not lay to the account of this man his sin and punish him. Now, we all go into God's courtroom guilty. Every one of us tonight deserve to be in hell. If God gave to us tonight what we are deserving by the works of our hands, there's not a one of us who could stand in God's presence. Every one of us are undone and deserving of His wrath. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags, Isaiah says. And yet David said it's possible for a man to come into God's presence and God not impute to that man, not consider that man's sins. That man is truly blessed. The man who walks into his courtroom and he's treated as if he's never sinned. How can God do that? Well, we mentioned that in the New Testament, the world was viewing our Lord as a transgressor and punished him as such. And you have the passage in the Old Testament quoted there in Mark's Gospel that he was numbered with the transgressors. But the amazing thing is not merely that Pilate and the chief priest considered him to be a transgressor and punished him, even when they knew that he was innocent. The amazing thing is that God Himself viewed the Son of God as if He were a transgressor and He punished him. How could He do such a thing? Because Jesus Christ was representing His people. And our sins were laid upon Him. That's the language of Scripture. They were laid upon Him. And the Scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It wasn't merely the wounding of a man to a man. This is the wounding of God to the Son of God. He's being punished as the Son of Man on the cross for our sins. God considered Him to be you on that cross, and He punished Him for your sins. Covetousness in the heart. Our Lord was accused of that, even though He never coveted. The uncleanness of the heart. Our Lord was accused of that, even though He had never been unclean. Bloodshed. He was accused and treated as a murderer, even though He had never taken another man's life. Everything in his heart, everything in his speech, everything in his actions was in complete conformity to the law of God. When you look at his life, you're looking at someone who is perfectly loving God. And yet God on the cross treated him as a sinner and he punished him for our sins. He laid to his account our sins. And every wrath, every blow of wrath that should fall on our head fell upon his head. And it's for that reason God can come to us tonight and not impute to us sin. It's because he has already imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our vicarious atonement, as our substitute, he has died in our place. David said, this is the blessed man. The man whose sins are forgiven or lifted off from him because they've been placed on Christ. The man whose sins are covered because the blood of Christ covers his sin, so the sin is not in view. The man who is not having God impute sin to him because it's already been imputed and punished by another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these statements deals with a man in his standing before God. But the fourth statement that's given is given of a man as concerning his heart. It says, in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no hypocrisy with this man. He can truly stand before God without a tinge of guilt, as it were. Oh, he knows he's guilty. He knows he's broken the law of God. But he truly has a cleansing. He truly has confidence before God because the blood of Christ has removed all of his sins. He's not coming into God's presence as a hypocrite, trying to deceive God that he's better than he is. He's not coming into God's presence, trying to twist the law of God so that the law of God will speak to him as if he's kept the law. No, he knows he's broken the law. This man, this woman can come into God's presence without hypocrisy. He can own his sins before God. Why? Because he knows there's covering. He knows there's cleansing. He knows there is a way back into God's presence through the blood of the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his spirit, there is no guile. This is how David describes this man. He is a man who is pardoned. But as you go down later in this passage, you find that he talks about the prayer of this man. How did this man come into this condition of being pardoned? Well, David first speaks of his own prayerlessness. You see that in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's using figurative language now to describe his misery. He talks about the bones roaring. I'm too young. You think I'm old, but I'm still too young to feel bones that roar. My parents talk to me about bones that roar, and they feel the agony of old age. But he's not really talking about physical bones. Just as the intestines or the bowels can speak of a spiritual part of man, and the heart can speak of a part of man, the bones can also speak of a man's strength. David is saying, I'm miserable in the inner man. Your hand is heavy upon me. Oftentimes, the heavy hand upon God's heavy hand upon someone would result in plague and destruction. He talks about here that his moisture was turned to the drought of summer. Water is often in the Old Testament a picture of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Here is David. He's sinned against God. He's hidden his sins and he's miserable. His strength is gone. His joy is gone. The Holy Spirit's ministry to him and through him is not being felt by David. He's truly a miserable man. David said, that's the way I was when I kept silent. I had sinned. I had broken God's law. And I thought that I could go on in life. No one had found me out. I could go on in life. And he says, as long as I kept going on without speaking to God about my sin, he said, I was in utter misery. Utter misery. When you come then to verse 5, he tells you what he did with his sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledge my sin. Hebrew word means to make known. I made it known to God. Now, doesn't God know about all of our sins? Yeah, He knows them. He knows them better than we do. But God requires that we make them known to Him. God requires that we acknowledge Him, that we take full blame for our sins before His throne. David said, I came not covering my sin anymore. I came and I made it known. Then he says that he didn't cover it. This is the same word we saw earlier. David said, I didn't cover it. You remember that Adam put a fig leaf over his nakedness to try to cover his nakedness? David said, you saw my sins. You understood my sins. I made them known to you. I stopped covering them. I stopped trying to throw a blanket over them and hide them. I came before your throne and I let them be known. And then he speaks of this idea of confessing. Confessing is often joined to the idea of abandoning something or forsaking it. You find in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David is saying, when I confess my sins, you forgave them. I acknowledged them. I made them know. I stopped hiding them. I came and I spoke to you and I confessed that I had sinned and you forgave my sin. Now, there is an historical context for this psalm. It is the sin that David committed with Bathsheba and later on was responsible for the death of Bathsheba's husband. Those kind of sins, you would say, are the sins of the heathen. Those kind of sins are heinous sins. And yet they were committed by a man who God testified to being a man who was after his own heart. God leaves that record in Scripture in order to warn all of us tonight that we can sin. And we can produce sins in this earth that are just as heinous and just as wicked as anybody who is unsaved. Oh, there's victory over sin. Part of that victory comes by keeping short accounts with sin. And when we do break God's law, coming into His presence and confessing that sin and making it known. We often try to hide our sins from one another. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. My friend, you can't hide your sins from God. And to have your sins removed, God requires that we come and make it known to Him. While we're trying to hide our sins, while we're trying to make ourselves feel good about ourselves and better than others, why we haven't done when so-and-so has done, all that time that we're hiding our sins, we're miserable. And God requires that we be open before Him. God requires that we be honest before Him and that we make known our sins to Him. David said, when I did that, He forgave me. When you read the historical context, Nathan came and rebuked David, and David found immediate forgiveness. Now, God did chasten David, but God was not trying to purge away his sins by the chastisement. God was working in David's life to keep him from going down that path again and using his office in a wrong manner. It wasn't merely that David committed adultery. He did that. That is a heinous sin. But David also used his office to hunt down an innocent man and put him to death. And God was going to allow this man, David, to feel what it was like to be hunted. He had felt that before when the king, King Saul, went after David. And David went on the backside of the wilderness and fled from Saul and lived his life in abject poverty, as it were, while the king sought his life. He had forgotten that. And the king in those days had, in many of the countries anyways, absolute power to do what he wanted with the people. And here was David, and he used his power to put to death a man who was, in his own right, that man was trying to honor the Lord, trying to live for the Lord, trying to do the king's business. And God let David feel what it was like again to be hunted. He let it feel what it was like to have no covering over him, as it were, and have to flee from his home and flee from his comforts. That chastening was very important that David not use his office in that manner again. And when you look later in David's life, he didn't. But as concerning his sins, they were forgiven when he confessed. They were washed away. They were gone. They were gone. When do you pray this kind of a prayer? Well, David says you pray it when the Lord can be found. In verse 6, he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." When do you pray this kind of a prayer? You pray it now. Now when your mind is clear. Now before the judgment begins. Now before chaos takes over the life and you can't think clearly. You say, "I'll pray this prayer when I'm on my deathbed." How do you know you'll have a deathbed? I've been in many a hospital room where people on their deathbed do not have a clear mind to even speak to me, let alone speak to the Lord. When is the time to acknowledge your sin to God? The time is now. Not when the floods come. Not when the chaos comes. The time, David says, is now. Briefly, can we speak just for a moment on the preeminence of this blessed man? You know, we think of a blessed man as a man who's rich. Or maybe a man who is powerful, athletic, and he can do something someone else can't. Or perhaps we think of one who has the honor of others and won a lot of awards, and that's the blessed man. Or maybe someone in politics who has great authority and power in the earth. Or maybe someone who has all the pleasures that they can take. That's the blessed man. Well, that is David. He's a rich man. He's a man who has honor in the nation. He's a man who has power. He can do almost anything he wants as king. He had pleasure. And David, having all of those things, that says that's not the blessed man. The blessed man is the man who's forgiven. One second after death, you and I will know that. We go to Luke 16, and in Luke 16, we see a story there told by our Lord of a rich man and Lazarus. And in that story, while they're on the earth, there's not a one of us that wants to be like Lazarus. Everyone here wants to be the rich man. And yet, one second after death, there's not a person here who wants to be the rich man. Every one of us wants to be Lazarus. David is saying the blessed man is the man who's forgiven. And you and I will know that one second after death. A number of years ago, there was an evangelist. He ended up living his last part of his life in Winston-Salem. Some of you people in Winston-Salem may have heard of him, Ralph Bernard. When he started his ministry, he started in Texas. And he was in an oil town. And he was the only preacher in that town. And everybody that died, he did their funeral, and he was averaging 1 to 2 funerals a day. That was his beginning to the ministry. A year and a half he was there, and he did 1 to 2 funerals a day. He said, "I buried the rich man, I buried the poor man, I buried the moral person, I buried the immoral person, I buried everyone." It's not the kind of ministry I would want to have. Certainly not the beginning I would want to have to the ministry. He received word that his father was dying, and he made his way back to where his father was. It was a several-day train trip in those days. When he arrived at home, he found out that his father had already passed. His mother met him at the door and said, "Your father is in one of the back rooms." In those days, that's what they would do. They didn't have the funeral home. The body would be placed in one of the rooms, and people would go by and view the body. He went to the back room and he saw his father there, and he came back out and he said to his mother, "What happened?" And she said to him, "You see the difference, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, what happened?" He said, "Well, you know, when the time was drawing near, he asked that all of his sons be brought, and he gave a message from the Lord to each one of his sons, and the word that he had for you is given to your older brother, and you can talk to him later. And about an hour before he died, he said, we began to rehearse all the blessings that we had received at God's hand in our life. And then about 15 minutes before he died, he just grew quiet. And as he grew quiet, all of a sudden he said, "Isn't it beautiful?" She said, "I didn't know what he was talking about." And I asked him, I said, "What are you talking about? What isn't what beautiful?" And he said again, "Isn't it beautiful? Can't you see it?" And then he said, "Look, look." And when he cried that the second time, he left the body and he went to glory. And she said, "What you're seeing on his face, frozen as it were, in his countenance, is a man looking at glory as he was entering glory." God doesn't always give on a deathbed the saint of glory, the sight of glory. Sometimes he does. Gretchen Machen had such a vision. The night before he died, he spoke to his friend and he said, "Sam, I saw heaven. It was glorious. It was glorious." 1 second after death, you will know that the blessed man is this man. There's coming a day of judgment. And certainly at the day of judgment, you and I will know that this is the blessed man. When God is bringing into account every sin that we have committed, when he's making men and even nations, great men, kings, and insignificant men, he makes them all give an account for their sins. What they have thought, what they have said, what they have done, sins against God, sins against mankind, sins where God said, "Don't do this," and we did it, sins where he said, "Do this," and we refused to do it. And there's going to come a people before the throne, and those people will be found not guilty. Those people will not have their sins brought into remembrance. Those people will not be condemned for their sins at that judgment. When we come to that day of judgment, you will see that this is the blessed man. The blessed man. But you know, when David speaks of the blessed man, he doesn't talk about death, although David certainly would have the same view that I have expressed this evening. And he doesn't talk about the judgment, although David would have the same view of the judgment as well. What he talks about is that this man is blessed now. He's blessed now because he's forgiven. But as you come later in this psalm, he lists a number of things that are true of this individual. Look at verse 7. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." The man who's forgiven has the Lord as his protection. That's what he says in verse 7. "Thou art my hiding place." Lord, so I'm your protection. Protection from the wrath of God, yes. But protection in this life from the evil one who would seek to consume you and destroy you, yes. Would you note he also talks about the Lord's nearness? If he's the hiding place and the presence of God is there. He speaks about being preserved in the time of trouble. He doesn't say you won't have trouble, but he says you will preserve me from trouble. He says then about the praise that surrounds the believer. It says, "Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And then he talks about the fact that the Lord would pilot the life or lead the life. You have the Lord himself speaking, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." The man who is not forgiven doesn't have any of these things. Is the Lord his hiding place? No, the Lord's angry. Is the Lord near? Not to bless. Is the Lord going to preserve that man? The Lord's going to destroy that man. Songs of deliverance? No. Bitter weeping and wailing. The Lord leading the life? No. The man who's truly blessed in this life now is the man, the woman who is forgiven. They have the nearness of God, the blessing of God upon them, the guidance of God for their life. You're starting life. Many of you are making decisions during this time in your life about where you're going to live, what's your job going to be, who you're going to marry. The Lord says, "I will guide you with mine eye." I'll pilot that life. I'll direct that life. I'll give you the instruction you need so that at the end of your life you're not embarrassed, and at the end of your life you're not ashamed of the decisions you have made. Tonight, if we're forgiven, we have the Lord's nearness, His protection, His guidance right now. The psalmist says, "I will guide that the Lord will guide us with His counsel and afterward receive us to glory." What better way to live your life than to be guided now by His counsel and then afterward receive the glory? Let's close in prayer. Are you this blessed man tonight, this blessed woman? If you've not repented of sins and come to Christ, you're not the blessed man. Oh, you can be at a youth camp here, Free Presbyterian Youth Camp. You can be in a Free Presbyterian church or youth group. But you're not the blessed man or the blessed woman. As long as you're bearing your sins, as long as you're covering your sins, as long as you're trying to hold to your sin, you're not the blessed man or the blessed woman. The only way to become this blessed man or blessed woman is to turn from that sin and come to God for cleansing. Come and lay hold of Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And you will find this pardon. It's freely offered. It's freely offered tonight to you. But you must come. I can't take this pardon for you. You can't take this pardon for me. You must come and deal with God yourself. And if tonight you would come to God, you can be this blessed man and know that your sins are removed now. Know that God will bless you now. And know that at death you'll be received up into glory. Do you want to be a blessed man? David said, "Look to the earth. This is the blessed man. It's the man who is forgiven." Come to Christ. Right where you sit, come to Christ and lay hold of Him. There are ministers here, counselors here, who would be glad to spend time with the open book showing you again that you can be blessed tonight if you would come to Christ. Seek one of them out or stay behind after this meeting. I am more than willing to spend whatever time necessary tonight. It would be my great delight to spend whatever time is necessary to show you that you can be the blessed man, the blessed woman, by having your sins forgiven. You know, it's not really me that you need, nor the preacher, nor the counselor. We can help point you to Christ, but it's Christ that you need. Right now where you sit, you can lay hold of Him and you can be blessed for all eternity. Come to Christ. Don't let anything keep you back. Don't let the people round about you keep you back. Come to Christ tonight. Lay hold of Him as your Lord and Savior. And if tonight you say, "I've done that," you know, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that you really are blessed. You start evaluating your life the way the world evaluates their lives, and you will be miserable. We must take the view that David has here, that in the gospel, we are truly blessed. Thank the Lord for what He has done, and ask the Lord to make it even more clear to you as the week goes on, all the blessings that you have in Christ, that you might leave this camp rejoicing. Perhaps there's other things in your life that make you miserable tonight. You can rejoice in the Lord always if you understand this great gospel. Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee asking that You would write the Word of God upon our hearts. That, Lord, those that are here unsaved, that You would save them. Lord, that tonight they would know that their sins are pardoned. That this week they would know that having come here, they're leaving in a different fashion. Lord, make them blessed indeed. Come and move on their hearts. Have mercy upon them. Draw them into Thy kingdom. Lord, we pray for those that know Thee. Lord, help us to believe that which we have read tonight and the glory and all that Christ has done for us, that we might make much of Him this week and that we might glorify His great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.